Do you know Jesus this morning? I'm not saying that in a passing comment. I'm really, really mean it. What a statement. Don't turn him away. Share him with others. They need to know Jesus too. That just, I don't know, there's something struck me there. There is nothing in this world better than knowing Jesus. Nothing. Today's text might come as a surprise to you. It's probably, and I think I can say this pretty confidently, the most widely used passage in all of the Bible. Christians and non-Christians use it. It's a comforting, reassuring chapter that people turn to when times are tough. I'll never forget when President Bush used this passage right after the 9/11 terror attacks. I read this passage just about at every funeral I conduct. Why? Because everybody knows it. And it's comforting whether you're a believer or not. Anybody know what passage that is? Psalms 23. And I recognize that most, if not all of you, should have that passage memorized. But for the sake of digging a little bit deeper and looking at this slightly different today, I want you to turn there. Shouldn't be hard for you to find. I found in my personal reading here a little while ago a footnote, a sermon outline, I'm not sure what you'd call it, but something very interesting, kind of a different look at this psalm, and I'd like to share it with you, so kind of go with me here, because this is a different, kind of a different perspective. Most times, when we read the 23rd Psalm, we read it with the perspective of sheep shepherd, which is correct. It is absolutely right. But there's also an aspect that I'd really like to drive home to you today. And in this passage, we see this fact, that whatever the psalmist is writing about, it's mine. You ever pay attention to that? It's mine. Our shepherd will provide these things, and we can take ownership of them. Martin Luther had this to say about ownership. I have held many things in my hand and have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? So I'd like you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the psalm, and then we're going to go back and look over it again. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to place emphasis on all the ownership words in this passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I look around here this morning, and I see different ones of you that are facing challenging circumstances, whatever that might be. You know what they are. I don't need to go into detail. And I personally have felt Satan's attacks like a barrage here recently. And I think you'll agree with me that he's ramping up his efforts because he knows as time goes on, his time gets shorter. Whether that means Jesus is coming back tonight or 100 years from now, every passing day, time gets shorter for him. And so he wants us to give up on our faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to give you some encouragement from the 23rd Psalm. Stay strong. We have much that is promised from our shepherd. So in this psalm, there are seven ownership areas that I'm going to point out to you that we can claim. And the first one is, he is my possession. Right from the start, the psalmist says that great phrase about our holy shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is one that takes care of his sheep, he provides, he protects, and both in the Old and New Testaments have illustrations of the shepherd. Shepherds are gentle because sheep respond best to that. Sheep have certain traits that require a certain type of leader to protect and provide for them. I think falsely, that sheep were really dumb animals, but I did some research and they said sheep are actually quite intelligent, just some of the things they do make them appear dumb. But I guess that goes to show that God didn't create any dumb things, maybe. I don't know how much you know about the biblical description of a shepherd, but obviously if you look at the biblical description of a shepherd and you look at how people take care of sheep today, that's vastly different because of modern ways. But during the scripture time period, time scripture was written, we have scriptures like this: my sheep know my voice. They give the indication that the shepherd is that close that they recognize his voice. The scripture about leaves the 99 and goes looking for that one lost sheep. Or I am the door. Because back in that day, that the shepherd was, he sat in the door. And those, among other passages, show the lengths that shepherds went to back in those times to keep their sheep safe and protected and provided for. Many times we as humans are called sheep. And I was going to say that's because we're dumb like sheep, but I guess I can't use that connection anymore. But if I was to be real honest about it and think about it, and this makes sense, I think it's most likely because without proper guidance, we would scatter and make poor decisions and just go on our own way. I think that's a fair description. So we need a shepherd. And I think the most powerful statement in this whole passage is that first line, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you remember as kids, or those that are kids now, you say, that's mine, don't touch that. How many as adults still do that? Maybe I do when I don't want my boys messing with something that doesn't belong to them. Well, think about this. Each one of us can take ownership in the same way of our shepherd. He's mine. All of us can say that. Assuming, of course, that you've accepted him as your Savior. And I sure hope and pray you have. Don't turn him away. So do you realize the significance of what I'm saying? He is my shepherd. That's incredible. Second, he is my provision. The next phrase, I shall not want. As is already mentioned, the shepherd provides for his sheep. He takes good care of his sheep. They don't need anything because a shepherd does everything for them. He provides for them. Of course, that's if the shepherd does his job correctly. Now, I think about the significance of what's being said here. Just grasp this. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I will not be in want of anything. And I think we could quickly say, well, doesn't that mean we're being selfish? We don't want anything. See, so many people view God as this giant vending machine. I'm going to pop in a prayer for whatever I want, and he's going to pop out the answer because that's what God does. But that's not right. That's not how God works. God provides us with what he knows we need, not with what he knows we want. So look at it this way. If he truly is our shepherd, and we're allowing him to guide us, then he will perfect our desires, and we won't be selfish in what we want. So if we're following the shepherd correctly, then our wants should be, I want to grow more in you. I want to learn more about you. I want to make heaven my home. And those spiritual desires will grow. So many times when people see verses about the Lord providing our needs, they think material. I think that's what we normally just quickly go to. And yeah, he sure does provide our material needs. He's made the earth and everything in it that provides for us our daily life. But most times when the scriptures are talking about desires, it's referring to spiritual ones. And if he is our shepherd, then we should truly want more of him. Those should be our wants. So therefore, what this verse is saying is that with him, there will never be a shortage of those spiritual things that we need. We'll never be in want. So take ownership of that. With God as my shepherd, I will never wish I could learn more about him. I will never wish I could grow closer to him, because he's promised he will always be enough. Then in verse 2 it says, he is my peace. Now read this again with me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You don't have to be an animal expert to know that a green pasture is the dream of any animal. I'm assuming that's what animals would dream about. I'm not an animal, so I'm not sure how that works, but I'm assuming that's how they dream about. But sheep also prefer to drink from a still water source. And the way I understand it is their eyesight is poor, and if it's fast-moving water, they can't see the depth of where they're drinking, so they get scared of it, and so they don't drink from it. So put these two phrases together, still waters, green pastures. It's almost enough to make you go to sleep. It's just beautiful picture. It's a peaceful paradise. So what the psalmist is trying to say is, through our shepherd, we can dwell in peace. And I don't think I'm alone in saying that's a wonderful statement. The storms of life are raging, like crazy. I don't have to tell you that. And our shepherd has all the resources to provide us with the peace that we need to get through those times. And I have watched many of you, some recently, some in the past, go through some incredibly rough waters. And I look at that and I wonder, how in the world are you getting through this? And I recognize that it's only through God and the Good Shepherd's grace that got you through it. And we can claim ownership of peace through our shepherd. Fourth, he's our pardon. And whether you want to admit it or not, even if you don't think you've lived a rough life, all of us at one point in time were sentenced to life and eternity without Jesus. But through him, we have pardon. Redemption, like we sang earlier. So look at the first part of verse 3. He restores my soul. Do you realize what an incredible claim to ownership this is? He is our pardon. If we are his child, then we no longer need to live in fear of what eternity might look like. We know that he has freed us. Then speaking about that freedom, there's freedom from living under Satan's control. That's bondage like no other. And what a pardon. We don't have to pay the price for any of that. He's done it for us. I hope you've experienced this. I know I'm talking to the choir. I recognize that. But the best thing that ever can happen in life is knowing Jesus and receiving that pardon. But that verse doesn't stop with pardon. It explains that our shepherd goes way beyond pardon. He said he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he's a good shepherd, he shows us then how to live a clean life. How many companies hook you into a sale, but then walk away after they got your money? They don't help you with the situation, whatever product you bought. You know, the product or service is the best in the world, and then it doesn't work, and well, you didn't read the fine print. Once we sell it, then you're on your own, you know? Well, that's not our shepherd. He gives us pardon, and then he tells us how it works and shows us how to do it and shows us how to make it. And do you realize how awesome that is? The big question is, are you following his guidance? And next we have, he is my partner. You might think partner is an odd term to use, but think about this. What is a partner? It's someone who's invested in the same things I'm invested in. They're in it for the long haul. They're in it for the long haul because they have a lot invested in it. Could be a business partner. It could be your spouse. Could be someone, maybe a ministry team, someone that's working together for a common goal. And they have much to lose, so they're serious about it, so they put their all into it. And they go to extra lengths to make sure it's safe and what they've invested in is secure and profitable. Well, our shepherd is right here with us. Look at verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For a Christian, Jesus Christ is our partner through life. He has given us his spirit to go with us through life. Anyone here going through valleys? We don't need to fear. Why? Because we have a partner, a shepherd, who's always protecting us. You are right there with me. You are protecting me with your rod and your staff. I'm sure you've heard the stories and read on the news about these partners, these firms, whatever, that one of the business partners got greedy and they embezzled millions and millions of dollars and or whatever the case may be. It could have been a smaller business and they cheated their partner and it resulted in that partner who really wanted to make a go of things losing everything in order to make it right. Then you hear the positive stories of businesses where partnerships that go well. And as I was writing this, I was reminded of my grandpa when he started his business in the 40s. Hard to believe that when you say 40s, that was 80-some years ago, not 60. But he was very successful in the post-war era because it was a prime opportunity. And he got the business grew, and he needed help. So he asked his brother, Fred, who is still living. I think he's 90 couple now. He asked him to join him and invest with him. So he did. And Grandpa told me that he took care of the grocery end and the financial part of it, and Fred took care of the meat, which was their main business. And I still remember years after they both decided to sell the business in early 80s, and I'm talking early 2000s, maybe even later, that Fred would come up to Grandpa's house and sit at their kitchen table, and Grandpa would go over the year's taxes and help him prepare his taxes for the year. And we're talking 25 years after they sold. They still got along. Their partnership still worked. And that's unusual today. But think about our partnership with Jesus. He has a lot invested in us. Do you realize how much Jesus has invested in your life? He died for us. And I'd say that's a pretty big investment. And he doesn't want to lose us. But yet he doesn't force us. One of the hardest things about being a Christian is not forcing people to do what you want them to do, and you got to let God do the leading. I'll not say the hardest thing, but that's one of the hard things. But what a partner we have. He doesn't force us. Do you think that there are promises in God's word like this one to encourage us to stay close and not give up? He can't force us to obey him, but he promises these things to us if we do obey him. And that's plenty of incentive for me. So have you joined up in this partnership? Have you signed on the dotted line that Jesus is your partner? It's a pretty rewarding one in the end. Then the sixth area of ownership that we can claim is Jesus is my prosperity. Now, before you think I'm promoting health and wealth gospel like is common today, I'm not. Just hear me out. Look at verse 5 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And what the psalmist is depicting here is this lavish spread given by a king or a wealthy host to a guest. And the guest can sit down, even knowing he has many enemies, wherever the scenario was, but he's being abundantly blessed, and he's safe right there, knowing he has enemies out there, but he's safe. David could have been referring to himself. He could have been referring to the children, the nation of Israel. Either way, this word picture is really special. And occasionally, a guest in this situation would have the high honor of having perfumed oil dumped on their heads. Why that was a high honor, I'm not sure. I think that'd just be a mess to clean up, but then, of course, that's my personality. But that was an indication of being very special and privileged. And I doubt it was essential oils either. I don't think it was that. But then to top it off, the guest had his cup running over, and it indicated that he was being blessed and blessed and blessed the whole entire time. He wasn't running out. So let's back up and see what that allegory is stating for us. First, do we have an enemy? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. Satan is fighting incredibly hard. We've said that. Second, do we have blessings? Well, we've heard several of you say, I'm incredibly blessed. We for sure do have blessings. So think about it this way. We are rich people. God has prospered us in ways we cannot imagine. And no, I'm not talking about physical wealth. God, our shepherd, has lavished on us love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and provision, protection, guidance, and you can keep on listing them. In the midst of Satan's attacks, he spreads a table of all those blessings that I just mentioned in abundance. We're his special guests, and he spoils us with all that attention. And if we stop and look at it, we are overflowing with blessings, and occasionally those blessings are physical ones. So I ask you, have you tapped into this banquet feast that our good shepherd has spread? Are you his honored guest? And I trust you are. But more than that, I trust you're inviting others to join you at the table. Because there's plenty of room. He has lots of leaves, and he just keeps extending it and extending it. But if that isn't enough, he finally is my paradise. There's just one thing that this whole Christian walk, one thing about it I don't understand. How someone who knows about it, who was raised knowing about Jesus and all that he does, how they could walk away. Knowing what his plans for eternity are for us, why would you walk away from that? I don't understand that. Why would you be willing to risk that? And even if the Christian life wasn't a good life to live, the reward in heaven, that's enough for me. So listen again and follow along with verse 6. The beginning says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All through the Christian life, God promises goodness and mercy. Now, we would be naive to think this meant a life of ease, because that's not the case. We know that's not the case. But what this does mean is that life will be good because God is good. And we have his blessings that he gives us spiritually. Doesn't mean life's easy, but it will be good. Do you want God's goodness and mercy all the days of your life? Then serve the good shepherd. And you can claim ownership of that. But then the icing on the cake is the rest of the verse, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now there's no way the house of the Lord is talking about the church, because it says forever. And most of you would rather me not preach forever, so that's just not what the scripture's saying. We know the only way forever is going to be reality is in heaven or eternity in hell. And what a paradise Jesus has promised for us if we will only claim it and take ownership of it. There are some amazing descriptions of what this house looks like in Revelation. And we also have verses that say, eye has not seen nor ear heard. So even with the descriptions in the Bible, we have no clue. So again, I ask, why would you risk it? Why would you take the chance? I want to experience that dwelling place someday. I don't really want to go tomorrow. I want to enjoy life. But I want to claim it as mine. So from time to time, I feel like we simply need encouraged, and that's why I felt drawn to this passage today. I trust that it encouraged you. I trust that you can know that you can claim this good shepherd as your own. We can claim ownership of all of this. And if you haven't, whether you're here or watching online in Australia or wherever you're at, you can claim the Good Shepherd as yours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the incredible promises you've given us in this very powerful, well-known scripture, and I pray that you'll help us to make it ours, claim it as our own, and I pray that you'll help each of us to know that you are our shepherd. I pray you'll bless each one here. Would you encourage each one and strengthen them for what life has to bring? We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. I will see you in 2 weeks.